Well, I call your attention tonight to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to look at chapter 5, verse number 1, and that's it. Now, we're going to look at several other portions of Scripture tonight as well to drive home the point of what I want to say tonight. But I believe that the nuclear family is under attack. And when I say nuclear family, I'm talking about husband, wife, children, father, mother, children. There's all types of books, all types of articles, all types of podcasts that promote your family's whatever you want it to be. But the nuclear family is the way that God made it. The rule should be for the general standard and not for an exception. Satan is very good at marring families, extremely good at marring families. I would dare say we don't have a single family in our church that has not experienced a marring of a family of some sort. It may be that there is a divorce. It may be that maybe one of the spouses, the husband or the wife, just walked out. Years ago, we had a mother, and she had one son, but she got enamored with a guy at work, and she decided to leave her son and leave her husband. And she had the audacity to tell Brother Don, "Well, I think this is God's will for my life." He said, "I can tell you for a surety it's not God's will for your life." And she left, and that's what she did. She hooked up with the guy that she worked with, her husband. He moved on with his life. He ended up getting married. And about a year or two later, she came and sat down in the office at the church, and she cried her eyes out, and she said, "Would to God I could go back the last 2 years and undo what I have done." It's a marring, and all of us have experienced that, sometimes personally, sometimes in our children, sometimes in our grandkids, sometimes it's a brother, sometimes it's a sister, sometimes, yea, even our parents have had things happen that marred the family structure. And I say that it is the nuclear family that is of the Lord, because that was the original design that God made. Before there was ever a church, before there was ever a government, there was a family. In the beginning, God made Adam, God made Eve. A marring with that would not be Adam and Eve, it'd be Adam and Steve. That would be a marring. I think it was in 2015 or 16, our Supreme Court declared that gay marriage was fine. But from 2015 or 16, whatever year it was, it's been 10 years now, it doesn't make it any more right than it's ever been. It's still biblically wrong. And so it's under attack. The standard is God's book. Now, I'm going to come to this verse in a minute, but I want you to write this verse down or remember it. Amos 7 and verses 7 and 8. I don't know how quick Jackson is back there on that, but we'll see. But we'll look at that on the screen. And I want to make a comment about one of the words there. "Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line." So the Lord is up on a wall, and that wall has been plumbed. Now, if you don't know what a plumb line is, it's perpendicular to level. All right? Level is this way, plumb is this way. All right? I've heard people say, "That wall's level," and I'm going, "No, it's not, it's plumb." I don't know why that kind of stuff bothers me, but it does. It's plumb. It's a plumb line. It's plumb good. Okay? And so you hold the line up, and with that gravity pulling that line straight down, usually it has a little weight on it called a plumb bob on the bottom of it, you can look and you can see if something is straight. Power companies do that. When they're putting in these big posts, you'll have one of the foremans, he'll get a little piece of rope that is just for this purpose. It's got a little weight on the bottom of it, and he'll step out probably from here maybe to Brother John, and he'll hold that thing up, and he'll go. And then he'll walk around on this side, and he'll look at it, and he'll go. And ultimately, he'll go, all right, that's good. And they start tamping that thing and packing that thing. Why is that? Because if it's leaning like this down here, it's way bad at the top. It's like if you're leveling something, if you're a quarter of an inch off on 4 feet, by the time you get to 8 feet, you're not a quarter inch off, you're a half inch off. By the time you get to 16 feet, you're a whole inch off. And it just keeps getting bigger, bigger, bigger. And so leveling plumb is important. It's the standard. And so the Lord is standing on a wall with a plumb line, and he's got this plumb line in his hand. And what is he holding it against? Is it against that wall? No, he's on that wall. That wall's already been plumbed. But what he is doing is he is putting a plumb line in the midst of his people, Israel. In other words, he's holding up what is right. He's holding up what the correct way to do things is. And he says, I'm not going to pass by them anymore. In other words, I've given them the standard. What was the standard in the Old Testament? It was the book of Moses, or the law of Moses. And so he has that as a plumb line. Our standard is the word of God today. And so I want you to go now to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're going to look at one verse tonight. Now, the first several verses, and I may come back in the future and touch on verse 2, verse 3, and maybe even go a little farther than that. But for tonight, I just want to deal with one thing. This has never happened to my knowledge at this church, but it's in the Word of God. The Lord kind of put it on my heart, and so I'm going to deal with it tonight, because this is something that was taught to me as a little boy. Rebuke, not an elder. Now I want that to just sink in. Rebuke, not an elder. What does rebuke mean? It means do not speak harshly to an elder. In other words, there is a respect that the white hairs have in a congregation. Now, many people that have been in the way a long time, that are in a church, they have wisdom that is wonderful. And if we don't glean from that wisdom, we're the fools. Now, I have met some people that are old and foolish. I have. Just because you have age don't mean that you're wise. It don't even mean you're smart. I'm telling you, I see some gray-haired women sometime being interviewed on video clips, and I'm like, that woman crazy. But just because someone is white-headed, they should be respected in the way that they are addressed. As a little kid, my dad used to say, Dooley, don't you talk back to an elder. Don't you sass an elder. You show them respect. And I don't know if I had been doing that, but what irritated him was that I had gotten into a habit of saying yes or no to somebody older than me. Somebody asked me a question, yeah, no. And he said, let me just tell you this, you're old enough to know better. He said, you're not going to sass me or your mama. And you're not going to sass people at church. You're not going to sass people anywhere that's older than you. He said, if they're older than you, it is yes, sir, no, sir. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. And do you know, I didn't even have to get in trouble any farther than that. I had already felt that wrath a couple of times before, and that's all I needed. I just took it to heart. The man means it. And you know what? He did mean it. But it came right out of the pages of the Bible. Rebuke, not an elder. Do not speak harshly to an elder. And we are to speak in a kind way. Now, I want you to remember who Timothy is. Somebody, and let me get a little response from you tonight. Somebody tell me what you know about Timothy. Just speak up. What was that? Well, I don't know about adopted, but he was his son in the faith. Okay? All right? That's what I'm looking for right there. All right. I'm deaf. You got to speak clearly. Okay, you remember approved workmen are not ashamed. Okay, well, what I was looking for was what Doug had said. His father was a Greek. Was his daddy in his life? No. We don't know anything other than his father was not Jewish. Now, his mother was Jewish. His grandmother was Jewish. And Jewish ancestry goes through the mother's lineage. I don't know if you knew that or not, but because his mother and grandmother were Jewish, Timothy was considered to be Jewish, but his father was Greek. As a matter of fact, when you learn about young Timothy, when he had Greeks that would be in his congregation, as a young man, the Apostle Paul said, you need to be circumcised. Why is that? Because these Jews that are here will not listen to you if you have not had that done. If you kept flipping in your Bible, if you went right, the next book you will come to after 2 Timothy is Titus. Titus was a Greek. Titus went to the island of Crete. Titus didn't have to be circumcised because they didn't give a rip. But the Jews at Ephesus were putting pressure, and for testimony's sake, Paul had Timothy go through the procedure. Titus did not go through the procedure. It's all about being the testimony that they needed to be for the congregation that they were with. And so, you are to treat the general, not the specific situation. How many times do we have someone in government and they make a rule for a specific thing only to cause problems later on down the road? Do you know that there are thousands and thousands and thousands of gun laws in this country? The problem is not the laws, the problem is the enforcement of the laws. That's the problem. And so it's not that the nuclear family has got a problem, it's the marring of it, but the standard is still the same. The standard does not change. Now, if we are not to speak harshly to an elder, does that not mean the opposite would mean that we deal gently with someone that's older? I think so. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6, 1. I want you to see what this says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, the word fault there can be translated sin as well, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of, what's that next word? Meekness. There is supposed to be a gentleness in how we restore. It does not mean weak. Meekness, if you go through the Beatitudes, you know that it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The word meek there, I want you to get a picture of a big stallion, a big horse, but yet he's under control because of the bridle in his mouth. You and I, we ought to be strong, but we ought to be gentle. One of the books that I read before Debbie and I ever got married was called Man of Steel and Man of Velvet. And I read that book, why? Because I wanted to be the type husband that was strong, but I wanted to be gentle with my wife. I wanted to be able to speak to her in a way that commanded respect. Now, I didn't mind being strong, but I didn't want to berate and look down upon my wife. I wanted to be the type of husband that she was honored to be with. And so you have the attitude of when you restore someone, you do it gently. And can I tell you that same gentleness ought to be the way that we speak to one another? Thought about this yesterday at the men's barbecue. We had a lot of the young boys there. I guess there was probably maybe between 8 and 10, all the way from maybe 6 years old, probably up to 16 years old, and then everybody else was kind of men. But I kept thinking in my mind as I was just kind of taking a few pictures here and there and talking to different people. I remember thinking, I hope that every one of these little boys see these old men and that they learn to respect them in a great way, because it won't be but a couple of blinks of their eyes and they will be the old men wanting the same type of respect. That's what I was thinking yesterday as we had those 40, 45 guys that were down there eating that hog. And so we ought to be gentle in the way that we speak to each other. Now it can be hard. Let me give you a hard situation. I want you to look in your Bible at 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7. Do you remember this story of Thou Art the Man? What you have is you've got an old prophet named Nathan. Great Bible name. David, he's the king of Israel. He's the big cheese. He is boss. If David wants something done, somebody's going to try to do it. Nathan the prophet comes in and begins to tell him a story. And he says, there is a poor man, and he has one little ewe lamb. But there's a rich man, and he has many lambs. But what he does is he comes and takes the little ewe lamb from the poor man. And David gets mad. He gets wroth. And old Nathan takes that bony finger and points it at the king, and he goes, Thou art the man. Can I tell you that I don't think that he screamed it at him? I think that it broke his heart saying, you're the problem. You're the man. And David knew immediately what he meant. He knew immediately. And sometimes there has to be a correction. Oh, but when you do it, you got to do it in the right spirit. You've absolutely got to do it in the right spirit. Look at Leviticus 19:32. Leviticus 19:32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. Hoary means white. Okay? So, if I'm seated up here, and I have an aged man from our church, an elder, step up to see me, what am I supposed to do? I stand up. I stand up. Why is that? It's respect. I'm commanded biblically to act that way. Now, I'm not under the law. I don't have to, you know, to follow Leviticus. But if it meant that much for God to tell the Jews that in the Old Testament, I don't think that he's changed his mind really in the New as far as the same attitude. We treat an elder with respect. And if we rise up before the white head or the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. In other words, the way that you treat that man basically is the way that you want to treat God. Don't let that slip by you. In other words, if we treat someone wrong, God sees it. You remember our little Latin word from about a month ago, coram Deo, living before God's presence? And so we see that we're to stand up out of respect. So we are not to rebuke, to speak harshly to an old man. What about Daniel? Go to Daniel chapter 1, verse 9. Daniel 1, verse 9. I want you to see how Daniel handled this. Now remember, Daniel at this time, he is probably 16 years old. He's got three buddies. They're roughly the same age. Daniel has been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Why did they take him? Because he was goodly. He looked strong. He looked healthy. Nothing wrong with him. Yeah, okay, we'll take him. We'll let him be a slave here in Babylon. So they take him into captivity. The man comes to him that's in charge of all the slaves, and he says, now, what we're going to do is we're going to feed you good food. We're going to feed you choice meats, and when you get healthy enough, we're going to let you come before the king, and we're going to train you in the ways of the Chaldeans. So you're going to eat this food. Well, Daniel knows that that food has been offered to idols. He knows that that food is something that has to do with the Babylonian gods, and he didn't want anything to do with it. But does he say, I will not do that? No, because that would have cost him his life. The Babylonians didn't care that he was a goodly man, other than the fact that they wanted to use him in the future. So what does he do? Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Why had he done that? Because of Daniel's attitude. The prince of the eunuchs, the guy that was in charge of all of those young men that he is trying to fatten up, he likes Daniel because of Daniel's spirit. Have you ever been around people and they just had a good spirit? I mean, they just were kind and they just were friendly and they were just fun to be around. And then we've been around the others. And it's like, you know, you can't wait to get away. Why is that? Because they have none of those attributes. But old Daniel was wise enough to know that even though he was a captive now in Babylon, that if I am respectful, if I am easy, and I prove that I'm right, it'll ultimately be good. And so we see that Daniel was that way. Now, I'm not even going to give you my second point tonight, but I'm going to give you one more story about the way that being harsh in your language can cost you if you're not careful. I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25. Verse 23 is what we're going to look at to begin with, and then we're also going to look at verse 32, but we'll look at 23 first. Now, this is the story. Abigail, we know her as one of the wives of David, but she wasn't always a wife of David. She was married to a man named Nabal. Nabal was a fool. He was an idiot. When people are stupid, one comedian said, you just can't fix it. You know, you can fix ignorance, but you can't fix stupid. Nabal was a fool. And so David had sent some men. Now you remember, David is on the run. He is the coming king of Israel. He will be king of Judah for 7 years, and then all of Israel will come along, and he will be the king over the whole nation for 40 years. But at this point, he's running. Saul is on his heels. He's tried on multiple occasions to have David assassinated. David will not take him out. And he had several occasions that he could have done that. Two different times in two different caves, he could have killed Saul, and he did not do it. He respected his elder. But David sends some men that are that ragtag bunch that he had. At one time, I think during this time, I think he had maybe 400, and then another time he had 600. He would gain some people here, and they'd lose some there, and they'd gain some more back. But it was roughly between 400 and 600 at any particular time. And so you've got these representatives from David. He goes to this wealthy man Nabal's house and says, David would like for you to just maybe let us have one of the new calves, just one of the little small calves so that he can feed our men. And Nabal goes, you're not getting a single thing from me. You're not getting anything. As a matter of fact, you just need to get on out of here. Well, if you read chapter 25, I think you'll find that David says this. When they come back and they tell him what Nabal had said, he said, put your swords on. He said, we're going to go and we're going to kill every male in their house. We're going to just wipe them out. If he's going to talk to us that way, he's done. And all of a sudden, as these guys are getting, you know, geared up, Abigail, she hears this. And she's thinking, oh, dear God, my foolish husband has struck again. You have to read that between the lines. And so what does she do? She gets some food. She puts it on some donkeys. And she goes and she falls on her face before David. She bows herself to the ground. Go to the next verse. She fell at his feet, and she says, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. You hear that word handmaid, and there's a lot of criticism. They make movies about things like The Handmaid's Tale. And it's basically about women that are subservient to whatever the men want. Well, here you've got this woman, and she calls herself a handmaid. She calls herself a servant. And she is trying to basically save her husband and save the other men that are at their house. And so she asks for an audience. She doesn't say, hey, listen to me. Hey, you, I'm talking to you. I've known of women that spoke that way to their husbands. I've known of men speak that way to their wives. That's no way to speak to your spouse. There ought to be a kindness. There ought to be a gentleness. The same way that we speak in kind and gentle words to each other, we ought to do that to the older people in our church. Verse 25, it says this, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. Can you imagine her calling her own husband a man of Belial? Belial means worthless. this man that's worthless. I'm sorry that he basically didn't give you any food, didn't give you anything for your people. I know you've been doing nothing but protecting the people of Israel from the Philistines. I know you've been doing that. And I'm sorry that he would not help. And the folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young man, my Lord, whom thou didst send. In other words, I wasn't there when he was talking, but I heard him talk. Verse 26. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and avenging thyself with thine own hand, let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. In other words, let them be worthless. And so ultimately what you have is, now go to all the way to verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. Because of the gentle way that this woman came and talked to him, what did she do? She dissuaded him. She calmed him down from coming to kill the men in her family. Ultimately, Nabal will die, and she will become one of David's wives. My wife asked me the other day, she said, why is it that God allowed those guys to have all them wives? And I said, you have to ask the Lord when you get to heaven, because I don't have a good answer for it. Don't have any idea other than that was the way that the kings operated in those days. It's not the standard. Can I tell you that should have been the exception? Because in that garden, the standard was set. It was a man and it was one woman. One man. That's the way it was. Wasn't any polygamy going on, nothing polyamorous going on. One man, one woman. And so Abigail, she saves her husband and those men. Why? Because she was gentle in the way that she did that. Well, my second point tonight was to treat the young men as brothers. That's the second part of that verse.